Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. I'm glad you guys are here. Well, next week is, of course, Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is that time that we look at Jesus and that entry that he has, that entrance into Jerusalem. That's coming up next Sunday. It's that great time when we're aware of all the things that Jesus has done for us. And it's that time when we note Jesus going in and that moment when all of his disciples and all of his followers just lay their coats before him in a praise and worship. It's an offering of praise. And they cut down those palm branches, those branches off, those leaves off of the palm trees and lay them before him. And it's that great moment when Jesus fulfills that prophecy. And he rides into Jerusalem. And he does so on that donkey and on the colt of a donkey, fulfilling that prophecy. And he enters into Jerusalem amidst all of those wonderful praises of Hosanna and blessed be the one that comes in the name of the Lord. But that's all next week. This week, what I want to do is look at the events, the months that lead up to that. And specifically, I want to look at his journey that took him into, that final journey that took him into Jerusalem, where he made that great sacrifice for us. So let's start by looking at that journey, his last journey into Jerusalem. And to do that, let's do this. If I can, let's put that map up. Guys are going to love this. Guys love maps. Do women like maps too? What women like maps? Really? Wow. No, not so much, Deb. That's why there's GPS. Well, guys love maps, and I want you to see this. All right, so you can see that that's Jericho, but does anybody know what this is over here? Dead Sea, right. So over here, I want you to see this whole picture, because up here, pull that back out, Aaron, or pull that big a little closer, Aaron. Okay, so right here, this is Jerusalem. We'll get a closer look at that in a few minutes. This is the Mount of Olives. This is Bethage, which we're going to be reading about in just a few minutes, and this is Bethany. And all the way up there is Jericho, and as you remember, just off to the end over here, that's where the Dead Sea is at. So this is where we're going to be looking at as we see that story of Jesus. Now, as Jesus is coming in here, we're going to be looking at his last journey, but we're going to start by looking at what took place just a few months before, because a few months before, he actually made a visit to Jerusalem. We're going to go from that point all the way to his entrance in as he came in from Bethany and came into Jerusalem itself. So that's where we're going to be starting at. So leave that up there, because I want you guys to picture this as I give you the timeline. Because here's the timeline of Jesus' months leading up to that moment that we look forward to next week, that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So it starts off in Jerusalem. Again, Jerusalem is right here. It starts off in Jerusalem, and months beforehand, this is actually in the wintertime. So, of course, we know that Passover, and when he goes into Jerusalem, that's going to be in the springtime. So in the wintertime, we know that Jesus is here in Jerusalem the winter before he serves his passion, before he suffers and dies for us. We know that because it says to us in John 10:22, that Jesus spent his time at the Feast of Dedications. And that takes place in the month of November and in December. So he's here in Jerusalem in November and December. Now, while he's there in Jerusalem in November and December, he makes this bold statement to all of the Jews who are there. He says that I and my Father are one. That doesn't go over so well with the Jews. They're not real happy about that proclamation. And it says that they picked up stones and were ready to stone Jesus. But it was not yet his time. And it says that they wanted to seize him. But it was not yet his time. So he's in Jerusalem. And then it says, because it's not yet his time, he still has months to go. It says that he journeyed from Jerusalem. And it says that he went beyond the Jordan to where John had begun his baptism. Aaron, if we can touch, I don't know how we get it here, but I want to get over here. So I think we touch this. Okay, yes. Okay, good. Now, can you pull it out just a little bit? Back it up. Okay. All right, so Jericho is here. He's actually, this is the Jordan River. So it says that he came from Jerusalem. He comes all the way over to here. Somewhere in here, we don't know where for sure, but somewhere in here, that's where he is. And now this is literally weeks away from his return to Jerusalem for his triumphal entry. And it's while he's here on this side of the Jordan that he gets the news that his friend Lazarus is sick. And so he gets his disciples, and with his disciples he crosses, he comes back through Jericho. There's a road that leads from Jericho over to Jerusalem, but that road actually comes through Bethany, which is right here. So he comes to Bethany. By the time he gets there, we know that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. But of course, Jesus raises him from the dead. Now, if we can pull this out again. I'm sorry, go closer in. I want to get really, really close to Jerusalem. I'm making this hard for Aaron. You're doing a good job. Okay, that's good, right there. All right, so here's Jerusalem. In fact, you can't see it because that little dot's there. But you can see this is the Temple Mount. So this is looking today. Right here is Jerusalem. This is the Kidron Valley. Oops, see, you can see the Dome of the Rock. This is the Kidron Valley right here. This is all what is called the Mount of Olives. Right here is, well, actually, right about here is the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is Bethany, and this is Bethage, which we're going to look at later on today, but also mostly tomorrow. So he comes all the way from Jericho. He comes into Bethany. That's where he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, you can see this looks like it's far away, but this is only a mile and a half from Bethany to Jerusalem. News of his raising Lazarus from the dead arrives into Jerusalem. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they're not really happy with this. So they conspire at this point in John chapter 11. It says that they conspire to kill Jesus, and they determine how to do that. In John chapter 11, verse number 54, it says that from that point forward, Jesus no longer walks publicly amongst the Jews. In other words, it's not yet his time. And so he's not going to walk amongst the Jews. And it says, I got more work for you, Aaron. It says, we're going to pull this out so we get a, not a close in, but a farther away. A little bit further. Perfect. All right, that's perfect. Okay, pull back just out a little bit more. Perfect. All right, so he's here in Jerusalem. Now, we're only weeks away from his triumphal entry. It says in John 11:54 that he comes up to Ephraim. Ephraim is about 20 miles north. If you look right here, I don't have a little button for it, but if you look right here, you come across this mountain range, like right about in here. So he's there, and it says that he and his disciples are there. We don't know how long he spends there in Ephraim, but again, it can't be long because we're now just literally weeks before he comes back into Jerusalem. So he's here in Ephraim, and the next time we hear about Jesus, we see it from the book of Luke. And in Luke chapter 18, it says that Jesus and his disciples, here's Jericho, Jesus and his disciples are just outside of Jericho. This is where our story is really about to begin. Outside of Jericho, it says that he heals Bartimaeus, who's blind. It says he goes into Jericho, and while he's in Jericho, he eats with Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector. And as he's going through Jericho then, he makes his way again from, once more, he makes his way from Jericho down that road, and he comes here to Bethany. When he gets to Bethany, and Bethany is that place that is just a mile and a half. It's on, remember I showed you the mountain range? It is on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. So that's where Jesus is, just as he is preparing to come into Jerusalem. So we are now just days before his triumphal entry. So that's the timeline of what we see Jesus doing before he comes in. Does it at least help give you a visual? I like being able to see where he is and what he's been doing. Now let's go back to where the story actually begins as he makes his entry. Because there's one point where he says to the disciples, now we're going to Jerusalem. So if you look at the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33, and we'll come back to that map in a little bit later on, but that gives you a visual of what's taking place. In Luke 18, verses 31 through 33, it says, then he took the 12 aside, because this is where Jesus is making his declaration. He's giving the instructions to the disciples, and he's saying that I must, and you're going to come with me, I must go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be mocked. There I'm going to suffer. There I'm going to die, and I will rise again. These are the instructions that he gives to his disciples. So there he took the 12 aside, and he said to them, behold, we're going to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. I want you to notice something from those verses. There's a determination that Jesus has. I mean, you can hear in his voice the determination to do what he knows he has to do. A determination to do which has to be at odds with the flesh. I mean, think about this. He is all God, but he's also all man. He's flesh. No part of the flesh. Man does not want to die. Man does not want to suffer. Think of the turmoil that has to be going on in his flesh. And yet, you see the determination to do what he knows that he has to do. That is the measure of the love that Jesus Christ has for us. He makes that determination that he's going to Jerusalem, knowing what lies ahead of him. Now, if we go a few verses down in Luke 18, verse number 35, he's made the declaration. So here's the first thing that we learn. Because what I want to do today is learn the points that he has for us. Because there's great praise and worship, and there's great things that we know and we'll look at next week as Palm Sunday, and of course the following Sunday, which is Resurrection Sunday. But there's things that we can learn from his final journey as he makes his way with that determination. Here's the first thing we learn. Jesus Christ had that determination, even though he was a man. He determined, and he was able to do it because of the Holy Spirit that's in him. Listen, you and I have the same ability to make that determination because there's things that Jesus Christ has for you and I to do in our lives. There's things that Jesus has for you and I to do today, in this week. And those things might seem impossible to us, but one of the first lessons we learn on Jesus' last journey to Jerusalem before his triumphal entry is that determination, if we will have that same determination, the same Holy Spirit that dwelled inside of Jesus Christ dwells inside of us. And if we make that determination, we can advance. We can do the things that he's called us to do. And there's not one of us that he hasn't called us to do something today, this week, this month, with our lives. We can do those things. As we'll look at, and we'll see another lesson in just a few moments, we can look at things and we can feel like we're unworthy. But if we make the determination, and that's what Jesus did, he's all God, but he's all man, the flesh determined. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. The Holy Spirit empowers him, and the same Holy Spirit empowers us to do those things. So as we're looking at Luke number 18 now, verse number 35. So he's made that determination, and he's coming to Jericho, the first steps on his journey to the cross. It says in Luke 18, verse number 35, "Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging." As the journey to the cross, the journey to Jerusalem, the journey for our redemption begins, we find that Jesus comes across a man who is blind and begging. Now, this is just outside of Jericho. Jericho is that city that is the site of one of the greatest examples of God's faithfulness and power to his people. Jericho is that city where the walls came tumbling down. As they were faithful and obedient to God, those walls fell. It's the site of one of the greatest examples of God's power and his faithfulness to his promises. Jericho is also that first step of the Israelites in the taking of the promised land. It's their first step in possessing the promised land that God has established for them. So Jericho is symbolic for the Jews. It's symbolic of the victory and deliverance, the deliverance and the promises of the Lord. Now, ironically, this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is on his way to provide that deliverance for the promises. He's on his way to do the same thing. And here he is, just outside the very city that is supposed to represent his faithfulness, his victories, his deliverance, and his power to deliver. Instead, as Jesus comes to the outskirts of this very city, we find that, and if you do some study on Jericho at the time of Jesus, as the centuries have passed, it's become a city in disrepair. It's no small thing that Jesus, this is very emblematic, it's no small thing that the very first person that Jesus comes across before he even gets into the city of Jericho is a man who's begging and a man who's blind. Because this is exactly what Jericho has become. It has now become a symbol of bondage. What had been faith has now become begging. What had been a great city of faith is now represented by a man who is begging and a man who is blind. This is what Jericho has become. So our journey to Jerusalem with Jesus Christ begins by learning this secondary lesson. So first of all, we learned about determination. But here's the second thing that we learn in that journey to Jerusalem. We learn that it's important for us, and we're looking at this from the perspective, our perspective, because we're on the other side of Jesus Christ. We're on the side of victory. He's not yet gone to Jerusalem. He's not yet died on the cross and risen again. But he's still representing who he is. We look at it from our perspective on the victory side of Jesus Christ. And what this shows us, what this teaches us, what this reminds us of is who we are, what we have in Jesus Christ, and what he purchased for us at the price of his life, at his death, and at his resurrection. These are the things that are now represented to us. We too often wind up being just like Jericho. Jericho was that place of great victory. Jericho was that place that had such great victory, but no more. We wind up being like Jericho so many times in our own lives. Jericho was a place that was rich in the promises. It was rich in the blessings of God. We wind up being rich in the blessings of God, but not enjoying the promises of God. Because we become blind to all the things that we have in Jesus Christ. And we're left begging for the things that are already ours. That's what Jericho represents. And too often we allow ourselves to be at that same place. So as Jesus is making his final trip to victory, making his final trip to Jerusalem, this is one of the things that we see and one of the things that we're supposed to learn. Now, if you go down a few more verses, in verse number 38 of Luke 18, it says, and this is Bartimaeus, and he cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So here's Bartimaeus. He's crying out. We do the same thing in our lives. When the situations in our lives become desperate, in that sense of desperation, we cry out, not in faith, but in desperation. Not in faith, but in begging, just as Bartimaeus was. We cry out, forgetting whose we are and what he's done for us. We're wind up just like Bartimaeus and just like Jericho, begging for the things that we already have, that Jesus has already provided for us. Remember whose we are. Remember what he's provided for us. And let's remember to possess those things that he's provided for us. I want you to also notice from that verse, if you'd read the verses in between, you get a sense of this as well. But I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't answer and he doesn't bring deliverance to Bartimaeus' begging out of desperation. Deliverance comes, but it doesn't come from Bartimaeus' begging. Deliverance comes when Bartimaeus speaks true words of faith. Let's go down a few more verses. This is verse 41 through 42. Saying, this is Jesus, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He, Bartimaeus, said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Saying that he wants to receive his sight suggests that Bartimaeus has come to the conclusion, he's no longer begging, he's come to the understanding that this is already his, that this has been provided for him already. All he has to do is lay hold of it. He just has to take possession of it. He says, I mean, listen to his response to Jesus. He says, that I might receive my sight. He's taking ownership of it. There's a difference from the begging that was there before to this which is now taking ownership, understanding what is his. And taking it. You know, there's a lot of times we read verses in the Bible, and we just read it and we think, well, it sounds kind of funny, but that's probably just the way they talked in the Bible. Well, as you read that verse, I mean, think about this. If Jesus said to you, if you're blind, and Jesus said to you, what do you want from me? I mean, it sounds kind of awkward to say, well, that I might receive my sight. If you're blind and Jesus says to you, what do you want from me? We're going to say, I want to be healed. I mean, that's the natural thing to say. I want you to heal me. I want to be healed. In other words, It's putting the onus of responsibility back on Jesus. It's saying, I need you to do something for me, instead of realizing that Jesus has already done everything that we would ever need. So what we hear him saying is that sudden realization that the work is done. It's already provided. All I have to do, Jesus, this is what I want from you. I want you to help me. Give me the strength. Let your faith be in me that I can receive what is mine, that I may receive my sight. So the things that we learn so far on Jesus' journey. First of all, if we have the determination, the Holy Spirit will work through us so that we can accomplish and do those things that he's called every one of us to do. We also realize who we are in Jesus Christ, and we know what is ours. And we know, we have to be aware of what he purchased for us at a very high cost, and that we then have to take possession of those things that he purchased on our behalf. So let's move on in our story. He was outside of Jericho. Now he comes into Jericho proper. This is Luke chapter 19, so we're just going to the next chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, and he sought to see who Jesus was. But he could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. This is why I love Zacchaeus. I can relate to Zacchaeus. Because he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him. And he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Two things here. First of all, he sought to see Jesus. Second of all, he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to Jesus, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Here's the next lesson we learn from Jesus on his road to the cross. Jesus responds to those who listen to him. Here's Zacchaeus. The crowd was growing because Jesus is coming through. So the crowd is getting bigger. They're pressing in upon Jesus. Zacchaeus, because he's short of stature, has to climb a sycamore tree to see him. But this is the thing. He was seeking to see him. Zacchaeus was looking towards Jesus. We have to be looking. I mean, think about what Jesus is doing. He's on his way to Jerusalem. I mean, he has to feel the burden in his flesh as a man. He has to feel the burden for what he knows lies ahead of him in Jerusalem. Listen, if this is me, that is all I'm thinking of. I am like this. How am I going to do it? Jesus has to be weighted down by that burden, and yet he still takes the time and cares enough to minister to the one individual that is seeking him and searching for him, that is looking to see who Jesus is and who will receive him joyfully. Jesus chooses Zacchaeus. He singles him out of all the rest of the great multitude that's there. He singles out Zacchaeus and ministers to him because Zacchaeus is looking to Jesus. Jesus always has time for me. The question is, am I looking to him? And am I joyfully receiving him when I'm looking to him? So Zacchaeus, let's look at things from the perspective of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus has to feel unworthy of Jesus singling him out and going to his house. He has to feel unworthy because Zacchaeus knows what kind of a man he is. He's a tax collector. This is a man that has stolen and wronged his fellow Jews. This is not a man that in the scheme of life, he's nothing in the scheme of life. In the Bible, he's never mentioned before or afterwards. This is not a man that is a figure in history that people remember. You know, I think a lot of times we feel like we're unimportant in the scheme of life. Because we do know who we are. We know who we are. And it makes us sometimes feel like we're unworthy too. But we are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he longs to be with us. He's just waiting for us to look to him and to receive him joyfully. Not like that. With joy. That's what Jesus is looking for in us. So even though Jesus was focused on his destination, and it's an important destination that he has. I mean, he's going to Jerusalem, and he's going to alter the relationship that man has with Father God forever. That's his destination. That's his focus. And yet in the midst of that, he still takes the time. He notices the seeking Zacchaeus, and he takes the time. He stops for Zacchaeus. I mean, think about this. In all that crowd that is pressing upon him, who does Jesus stop for? He stops for the one that is looking to him and will receive him joyfully. This is what we can also learn from Jesus' final trip, his trip to the cross, his trip into Jerusalem. So, let's go back to the map. So, he's in Jericho. He goes through Jericho. I told you that there was a road that goes from Jericho all the way into Bethany. And it says that he comes to Bethany. So, if we can get a blow-up of this, Aaron, focus in on that. You can actually still today see that road that comes in. Perfect. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. All right, you can see. Here's Jerusalem. Bethage we'll look at next week. This is Mount of Olives. This whole thing is actually the Mount of Olives. And right there, that's Bethany. All right, so Jesus comes in. He comes into Bethany. And Bethany, this is all on the eastern side. This is about a mile and a half outside of Jerusalem. So we are this close. We're this close to what we're going to look at next week, that great celebration that we have every year on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is what it says. You don't leave that up there, Aaron. I'm just going to read this to you. This is Luke 19, verses 28 through 29, but I want you to hear this. When he had said this, he went on ahead. So he just finished in Jerusalem, or he just finished in Jericho. He went on ahead going to Jerusalem. And it came to a place, and it came to pass when he drew near to Bethage, Bethany, and the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, that he sent out two disciples. So here's what it says. He went on ahead. Again, I'm stunned by, when you think about it, I'm stunned by his determination and dedication to do what he needs to do. He's going to go on ahead. He knows the Jews are all going to be coming from all around the area. The Jews are all going to be coming to Jerusalem because Passover is coming. He is determined to be there ahead of them. He comes into Bethany. Bethany is such a great story. We're going to look at it now. We're going to look at it a little bit next week as well. But he comes into Bethany. And if this is the place, from here, he's going to enter into the greatest human event ever to take place on the face of this earth. And he's doing it from Bethany. And Bethany's going to be that place. As he has that last week in Jerusalem, that last week of his life, he's going to go into Jerusalem. He's going to turn over the tables of the money changers. He's going to have his Passover dinner. He does the teaching that he has the last week. He does all that during the day in Jerusalem. But every night, he comes back to Bethany. This is his home base for the last week of his life. It's here in Bethany. So Bethany, this is the place of his preparation. This is his place of preparation for that great moment that's about to come upon him. Bethany. Bethany is for Jesus a place of comfort. It's a place of love. I mean, stop and think about it. Bethany is the place where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. There's a special relationship. There's a special kinship that Jesus has with this family. Because you can see it. He loves them, but you can see there's a reciprocal love that he has. I mean, you can see it in the whole story of Lazarus. You can see it in the stories that involve Mary and Martha. There's a special relationship that is there with Jesus and with Bethany and with that family. And so this is the place that he prepares. Now, just weeks prior to this, Jesus has already been in Bethany for the purpose of raising Lazarus from the dead. And now here he is. He's come back to that same place where he is going to willfully give his life, freely give his life, and then raise again himself. And it all starts from right here. This is the place of preparation. It's here in Bethany. This is the place that when he raised Lazarus, that was kind of like the preview. It's the preview of Jesus' power over death. And now he's back again. And now it's the place of preparation for the main event, which is coming up, which is what we're going to look at and celebrate next week. Bethany is also important for us because, I'm going to skip ahead in the story a little bit. So we know that he's here in Bethany. And then we also know that he goes into Jerusalem. That's where he dies. That's where he raises again. But Bethany has another place. If we go ahead in the story, after Jesus is resurrected from the dead, it says that Jesus takes his disciples and he goes back just to the outskirts of Bethany. He's on the Mount of Olives. And it says he's pressed up against Bethany. So he's on the Mount of Olives, but he's right up there against Bethany. This is the place that Jesus then ascends into heaven. I mean, Bethany is such a fascinating place. As he's leading his journey into Jerusalem, Bethany plays a place, such an important role beforehand and even afterwards. This is what it says in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 and 51. He led them out until they were over against Bethany. So he's on the Mount of Olives. He led them out until they were over against Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass when he blessed them that he parted from them and was carried into heaven. His beginning of his final work and his end of his final work all is represented in this little town of Bethany. This is the place where he raised Lazarus from the dead, representing what he was going to do as he would die himself and raise himself back up again. But this is the place that it all starts. And then this is the place that it all ends. He raised Lazarus, and then he comes, and it's his preparation point for going into that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then it's going to be that place from which he ascends back into heaven, signifying that the work is done, showing that he's ascending into heaven to sit at the seat, the right hand of God, signifying all the work being done. So that you and I, as we accept him, we spiritually have that place, seated next to him in those heavenly realms. So that's the beauty of Bethany. So let's do a little review. So what do we learn from Jesus' last trip into Jerusalem? We learn as he starts his journey, as he takes those first footsteps, as he makes that announcement and gives the instructions to his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem. We see that determination, and if we have that same determination inside of us, the Holy Spirit will move through us to empower us to accomplish those things that is for each one of us. Outside of Jericho, we learn from our perspective on this side of Jesus Christ. We learn to remember whose we are and what has been, what we have in Jesus Christ, what's been provided for us, what he purchased for us at the price of his life and at his resurrection. And we also learn to take possession. Otherwise, we wind up like Jericho. We learn that we have to possess those things that he's already purchased from us. Inside Jericho, we learn that it doesn't matter what things look like in the world. It doesn't matter what things look like in our lives. We don't look to the world. We look towards Jesus Christ. If we look towards him and we receive him with joy, we have all of those things. He spends that time with us, and those things that are promised to us, we can lay hold of all those things. And then in Bethany, we see the completion. I mean, it's the beginning of the completion. We actually see it as the completion as he ascends into heaven. Bethany represents the completion of the work, and it also represents that resurrection power, that power that is at work in each one of us, through each one of us today. These are the things that we can learn from that last trip that he has going into Jerusalem before that triumphal entry. Now, there's one last thing that I want to look at, and let's bring that map up one more time, Aaron, if we could. One last thing I want to look at, because this is also a place that is significant, even beyond his ascension. This is also a place that becomes significant in the end of days. If we look at it here on the map, all right, so this is Bethany, here's Jerusalem, This whole thing is the Mount of Olives. And you can kind of see there's just like a little bit of a valley right in there. So this is the Mount of Olives. Now, look at that and listen to this verse. This is from Zechariah. This is an Old Testament prophecy of what is yet to come. And in that day, this is Zechariah chapter 14, I think it's verses 4 and 5. Yep. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So leave this up here. So picture this. This is Zechariah. He's saying in that day that's yet to come, Jesus is still, his feet, he's going to come back to this earth. He's coming back. We're going to meet him in the sky. But there's that time that's yet coming when we are going to come back with him, when he is actually going to return to this earth. And it says that his feet are going to touch right here. And he will stand with his feet on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem to the on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a large valley. Half of the mountain goes to the north. Half of the mountain goes to the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azazel. Yes, you shall flee, and you will flee from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. This is the place that is yet to come. And here's the other thing. Right here, this is the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, if you were in Israel, which, by the way, in about a year and a half, maybe closer to, I guess 2 years, actually. So if you want to go to Israel, Don and I are working on putting together an Israel trip. It'll be in the spring of 2 years. Spring? Fall. So it's a year and a half. I can't remember. You know what? If you want details, see Donna. I just know we're going to Israel at some point. And one of the great things is when you're there in Israel and you get to see these things, we can look at it on a map, but when you're standing there, one of the first places when we came into Jerusalem, we came in to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's just something awesome when you start your whole trip in Jerusalem, and the first thing you see is those olive trees. And some of those olive trees are more than 2,000 years old. So we know that Jesus was right there in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was praying. We know that he stood there in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he prayed. And that's where he said, let this cup pass from me. But that's where he made the choice and made the decision. And he said that he would take that cup of wrath that was meant for us. He would take it for himself. That all took place right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you can stand there and see trees that are 2,000 years old. So those are trees that heard the words of Jesus Christ making that proclamation of, I will take that cup for all mankind. That's there at the Garden of Gethsemane. Also, it's there in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he gets betrayed. That's where he is taken captive and put on trial. And this is also where he's going to come back one day, as we just saw from Zechariah, and his feet are going to land there. And it's going to be splitting that whole thing. This is such an important part. And isn't it appropriate that as we look ahead towards next week, when we're going to be celebrating his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that we see Jesus here just days before in Bethany and on the Mount of Olives. And we see him here as he's about to enter into Jerusalem and he's about to enter in for the Passover. He who will be the perfect sacrificial Passover lamb for each one of us. This is where it all starts. And that's a beautiful thing. So we're going to look at Bethany a little bit more next week. And we'll also look at Bethage, because Bethage also plays a part in his entry into Jerusalem. So we'll do that next week. Jesus, we thank you and praise you for what you have done. We thank you for the love, your love for us, that motivated you to make that decision, to make that determination, and to make that trip. So we thank you and praise you for that. Let us learn today the things that we can learn from that trip, but we always look ahead to your triumphal entry. We always look ahead with thankful and grateful hearts to the suffering that we're going to see in 2 weeks we're going to share. As we see that suffering that you willfully took for us and how you laid down your life and how you rose again. And we just rejoice in that, in everything that we do throughout our lives. But in these next couple of weeks, let it come back to our remembrance again and again in everything we do. Let us do with that idea of just bringing forth your glory in everything that we do in our lives to honor you for all that you have done for us. We rejoice in you and we say thank you. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. And amen. Let's stand up and praise and worship as we close this morning.